Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with my friend Bethany Gilbert.
Hi.
And we're here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday we sit down and talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. Today we're talking about the gospel and relational maturity.
Hey, listen, we're doing this podcast on relational maturity, and here's sort of the thinking behind this. This is one of the places where we need to understand how the gospel changes us. If we're thinking about what does gospel change look like, a lot of us think in categories of, you know, understanding how I'm saved and how I am reconciled to God. We might think about it in terms of growing in our knowledge of Scripture and understanding of Christ as the center of the story. But this really gets down to the heart of sanctification. What does it look like as the gospel draws us out of our emotional and relational immaturity and pulls us into a deeper and fuller maturity? If you think about the New Testament epistles, right? Most of them are written into contexts where there's conflict, there's tension between people, there's a lack of forgiveness, there's cultural and social issues between Jews and Gentiles. There's all these things going on that are relational in nature. And a lot of the New Testament documents are written to show how does the gospel set us on a different trajectory there. So Dusty sent us a snapshot of a whiteboard that he had, that he's been thinking through some of this stuff. And I thought, man, this is a good picture of the growth from relational immaturity to maturity. And what are there, like maybe 10 different categories on here, Dusty?
Yeah, I think it's 9 different buckets. And I'm doing a Soul Care Institute with a handful of people, and Rich Plass is leading that charge. And somebody had asked a question on one of our cohorts, and he started whiteboarding, and he was just noodling on this, and I quick captured it because he does that a lot, and I think, oh, that actually needs to get worked out some more. I want to think more about that. So I just put it on my whiteboard. I've been staring at it for about 2 months and worked it out a little bit more in my moleskin here, so that's what we have before us.
You have like a frowny face on one side and then a smiley face on the other side. Yeah. What is that showing
us?
Well,
you know, it's like when you go to the doctor and they're like, what's your pain scale?
What's my relational maturity scale?
You got to be able to go from bad to good.
Right. So frowny face bad, smiley face good is the first thing you need to understand. So I'm actually just going to name, there's 10 categories here. We're just going to name each of these and just probably spend 2 or 3 minutes sort of framing out each one and go around the table and talk about it a little bit. So basically, if you want to think about it, here are 10 movements toward relational maturity. And I think you'll understand as we talk about them. So the first movement would be the movement from mistrust to trust. Talk about that a little bit, Dusty.
Well, often we're talking about trusting God and trusting other people. And the way I'm trusting you right now, even in this room, also maps onto the way that I'm trusting God. And I can't divorce those two things. I would like to think that I can, and I would like to say, well, over there in that room, I'll just go trust God over there and have my quiet time and do my thing. And then when I'm interacting with other people, I'll decide then if I'm going to trust or mistrust. The reality is and this is what Plass argues a lot, is that that mistrust or trust is always mapped on to my relationship with God, and it can't not be. So
relational immaturity would be a more of a mistrust.
Yeah.
And as I move toward maturity, I would feel myself opening up more and more to trust.
I'd be opening up to God, and I'd be opening up to you.
Okay.
Rather than just trusting myself or withholding and thinking that I got it all figured out.
So God's grace in the gospel should be pulling me out of a mistrusting posture, and I should be feeling myself opening up more and more toward the capacity to trust, even though it's going to be a journey.
Correct. Yeah, and it's going to be a journey, and I'm going to have a decision there to trust you. That's going to be on me, and you're going to have to prove yourself trustworthy.
Yeah.
Both are going to be happening at the same time.
All right, movement number 2 is from detached to empathic. Detached would be the category of a more relationally immature person. Empathic would be characteristic of a more mature person. Talk about that movement, Dusty.
Well, this would be the person who it feels like they're not in the room when they're in the room. It feels like, I'm not sure what you're thinking over there, but it seems like you're thinking something, maybe in your own head, perhaps. But I can't seem to get out of you whatever it is. And so I'm not going to say this to you, but I'm feeling a lack of generosity coming from you. I'm feeling a lack of presence. I'm just feeling like your presence is odd.
You're here, but not here.
Yeah, you're here, but not here. And I'm moving towards being empathic, would be the healthy side of this, or the ability to feel with others, the ability to be present,
to show up.
So showing up is the goal. And we see this all throughout scripture. We see Jesus showing up in the gospels. We're going through the Gospel of John right now. And we were just studying that last week where we were like, wow, Jesus is really engaging these people right where they're at. And so we see that in the person and work of Christ.
Here's a third movement from dismissive to curiosity.
Dismissive is where I sometimes I'm still working this out, but sometimes it's just like, I just don't really care. I'm pretty apathetic. And so especially with other people or maybe even with God, I'm just kind of like punching the clock a little bit. And the healthy side of this would be curiosity. I'd be moving towards curiosity, and curiosity is always going to leave me open to learning more. I'm always open to what is God about here? What's going on with you? What? And I'm dialed in. And it's kind of the roommate probably to empathy. Mm-hmm. But I'm dialed into the sense of like, man, I'm really wondering how that's going for you, rather than making assumptions about it.
So one of the ways this is expressed really is asking questions, not assuming, having a sense of, man, there's a lot that I don't know. And actually that's exciting for me to enter into. So like, you know, even wonder, mystery, just getting to know people, just kind of seeing people as endlessly fascinating and venturing into those places where you maybe don't even feel confident. Cause like, I don't know. So let me venture into here and withhold judgment. And as I'm learning.
Yeah. And I think another way to think about it, especially in the context of marriage, where you are going to be really familiar with somebody, to remain open and curious about who they are and what God's doing in their life and what that means for you as you're in relationship with them.
All right, here's a fourth movement from resistant or rebellious to cooperation.
We've all met these people, right? These resistant type of people where you're trying to engage them, but man, it just feels like there's a wall up. And it could be because of trust issues, like you don't trust me and I'm not proving myself trustworthy perhaps, but it just feels like a brick wall. There's just a lot of resistance that's been built. Or I also think sometimes it's just, no, I'm not doing it that way. Mm. And so I'm going to be rebellious. I'm going to just resist the normal path and I'm going to go my own path. And it's just actually rooted in rebellion. But cooperation would be the healthy side of this. And that is where I'm going to be open, especially to leadership. I'm going to be open to being led. I'm going to be open to being known, and I'm going to let some of my guard down, and I'm going to actually just maybe believe the fact that you know where we're headed here and you want to get to know me. And I believe that people want to be known. And so cooperation would be, we're not necessarily having to be in sync in relationship, but I'm cooperating with you in this relationship. It's not rigid. I'm not putting up the wall all the time.
That's good. All right. A fifth movement of relational maturity would be from unaware to self-aware. Talk about that one.
We all have the person in our life where you're talking with them and you're like, man, you have no idea how you sound right now. you are completely unaware of how I'm experiencing you right now. Like we've asked for years around this table and in our churches, right, Chris, the question of like, one of the good exercises, right, is go ask three people, how do you experience me? And then just listen. This is that. It's just growing in awareness of how other people are experiencing me. But I tend to be pretty worldly minded. I tend to be pretty self-absorbed if I'm unaware. Moving towards self-awareness is really seeing my identity rooted in Christ. I don't have to chart my own path for identity, and I can invite God into who I actually am. And that moves me out of a worldly mindset to a kingdom mindset. And that is going to involve repentance. It's going to involve acknowledgement. It's going to involve a lot of things because I might be self-aware today, but I'm going to be growing in my self-awareness my whole life, hopefully. And that's going to involve an openness to other people helping me in that. And so there has to be a growth in our self-awareness.
And this is good, the way you framed it, seeing myself through my identity in Christ, willingness to repent, because in the pursuit of self-awareness, you can become self-absorbed sometimes, right? I've got to be self-aware, so I'm constantly hunting every little square inch of my heart rather than resting in my identity in Christ or trusting the Spirit's work. And like, it's slow. I don't have to know everything all at once. It can just be, you know, a bit at a time. And so that resting in your identity of Christ in the process of being self-aware is super important, as you point out.
All right, these next two are a little bit similar, so I'm going to take them together. And the movement would be from defensive to receptive. So relational immaturity would look like a defensiveness, maybe a blaming kind of mentality. A relational maturity would involve receptivity and openness. Talk about that.
Yeah, this is definitely one of the pitfalls for me. And some of this maps onto my story and the way I grew up. But I'm always going to need to be proven why you think that's the case. I've had to work this out in a lot of my close relationships, where I've been in this sense of survival so much that it feels like it's me against fill in the blank. It's me against the world. It's me against the organization. It's me against you. It feels like you're going to have to prove yourself to me in order for me to let you win. And then if your point is better, then I might let you win. But until then, I'm going to be defensive. The healthy side of that would be receptivity, which is, you know what? I might have been wrong there. I need to be able to receive feedback. I need to be able to receive correction. I need to be able to receive your point of view. And this, again, this just comes back to identity. I see God as for me. Most people, I really do believe that most of us see it. Unless you grew up in a super healthy context, you probably see God as somebody who's not for you. So in receptivity, I see God as for me. And so I'm open to his invitations. I'm open to others. And I'm able to receive the growth and the sanctification that God is after in my life.
I want to drill down here for just a second. You talk about believing that others are for me, but I've probably experienced people in my life who aren't for me, who might be against me, and that might spur some of that defensiveness, right? As I've been wounded by people, or I've experienced people as hostile to me. But what's necessary to sort of break that as a default response? How do I move toward believing that others are for me or can be for me, even when I've experienced them as not always that way?
That's a really good question. I think the way I would answer it, at least for my own life, I've had to see it as, okay, this conversation is existing right now as God's grace to me. This is a means of grace to me, meaning God has put this person into my life. He's put himself into my life, not to get me, but to help me. Mm. And so I have to fundamentally, at the beginning of all of those conversations, see this as a means of grace. And then I'm open to it. Then I'm receptive to it. But if I come in defensive, if I come in, you know, guarded, gloves on, that's not receptive. That's defensive. So there's no chance of growth. So I have to believe, okay, God is sanctifying me. One of the ways that he's sanctifying me is through these people, through these friends, through this opportunity. And I have to go all the way in with that, with my real self into that opportunity.
It's interesting to me that this is a place where gospel culture matters, or where the gospel lived out in a community. Like, it just makes me ask, man, if in the church, broadly speaking, we were mostly for each other and actually felt that way, like, that would do a lot here, because it'd be like, oh, actually, I think most of the time these people are for me. It actually helps me believe that human beings can be for me instead of against me or opposed to me or critiquing me, right? And so maybe there's a place here for us just to ask, how do we need to just practice our way into this by just being for one another in a general way as much as we possibly can?
I always like it when people are visiting our church and they'll reach out to us and they'll want to talk about the church. And if people lead out with, hey, I have a lot of issues with the church and I need to talk about some stuff, I'm always like, man, that is super healthy. I'm so glad that you're aware of that, that you've had a lot of issues with the church. Now, there's a difference between I have a lot of issues, so therefore I'm aware of that, please help me. And there's a difference between that and, hey, I have a lot of issues, so prove yourself to me. Hmm. So But there, you're already working then with a person who is aware of their defensive posture.
All right, this next one's a big one in our cultural moment right now. Moving from victimization to responsibility. Talk about that movement. What does it mean to take responsibility rather than a posture of I'm always a victim?
Well, responsibility allows me to own what is mine to own. And since I haven't probably batted 500 or gotten 100%, then there's going to be some faults of my own that I need to take responsibility for. For instance, I was recently speaking with a young lady in our church, and she put herself into a predicament, and she was able to actually say, "Hey, I think I need some counseling and some help on this sexual issue." But she also, it was kind of like, but then she basically said, comma, but I shouldn't have been there in the first place because I was drunk at this party. Mm. Okay. That's responsibility. The culture wants to take that and completely make it a victim mentality, right? Or a victim identity. She is saying, hey, I have some responsibility in the thing. Not in what happened, but in where I was. Mm. That's a good awareness, I think, of responsibility. And those conversations are fading in our culture. So now we have, it's really important here to realize that there are actual victims and there have been some serious things wrong done to people that we just have to realize. And so this is not that. This is just basically saying I'm moving from victimization towards responsibility by realizing I probably have something to own here.
You're seeing this less as an event and more as a posture, right? Like I may have been an actual victim in an event, but the question is my relational posture one of I have nothing to take responsibility for ever, or is my relational posture I have responsibility in some measure in life that I need to step into and own what's mine to own and also not own what's not mine to own?
Yes, and how that shapes how I'm going to live the rest of my life. Because it seems like, especially right now in the culture, once a victim, now that's my identity, and now I'm just going to lead into that for the rest of my existence. And that's just really sad and hopeless. Mm. I think the hope that Christ offers us is like, hey, let's get some healing and hope for that, and also move back towards responsibility for the remainder of your life here on earth, right?
Yeah.
To enjoy God and everything that he's going to put before you.
All right, we got two movements left. Passivity, from passivity to resilience.
This is moving from just going with the flow towards resiliency. And resiliency would be, I have a stick-to-itiveness, I have a faithfulness. And because of God's forgiveness and faithfulness to me, now I can develop a sense of resiliency. And so I'm not going to just go with the flow, and I'm not going to just quit, but in a passive way. That would be really easy and simplistic, but God is developing me. He's sanctifying me in such a way to be resilient.
Mm, that's really good. Resilience is an amazing character attribute that is, when I see it in people, it's really encouraging. It's like, man, people that can get up from hard things and keep going and keep trusting the Lord are really inspiring to me. The last one you have here is from enmeshed to differentiated. This one we could probably spend three podcasts on, but what is the simple categories there of enmeshed versus differentiated?
Yeah, this last one is it's deep water. If you want to keep playing this out in your soul, you'll see it.
First bullet point you have written down is super provocative. I need you to be a me. That's what it means to be enmeshed.
Yeah, and that could be me, or I could be stealing that somewhere. I don't know, but that's the best definition of enmeshment for me. And what that means is another way to say it is, I don't know where you start and I stop.
Hmm.
So much so that I need you to be a me. We see this in work. I need to work, because if I don't work, I don't know what I'm doing. Well, that's a problem. If you're a Christian, your identity needs to be rooted in Christ, and you happen to be a person who's rooted in Christ who works, right? That's different than being enmeshed. But enmeshment also is hard for people who are helpers. People who want to be helping people who are doing anything with people in the service of others can really get enmeshed into their work. It's help gone bad, basically.
And so how does differentiation, how is it different from that?
Well, differentiation allows me to get in and get out. Hmm. And what I mean by that is God's allowing me, I know who I am as I'm entering into this situation. I know who I am in this situation, and I know who I am when I come out of this situation. And I know what God's doing. I know what my role is, and I know what my limits are. I know what my capacity is here because my identity is rooted in Christ. I'm not going to go in here and save this thing. God might use me, but at the end of the day, here's my identity, and here we go, and let's hope God does something. This is a really important category for families. We all have families, and we all have certain people in our families that really want to pull us in. And it's important for us to go, oh, this feels weird. Why do I always feel like I'm letting you down? Or why do I always feel like I'm not able to just meet your standards for my life in this family or something? Well, that's basically enmeshment. And so the Lord wants to work you towards differentiation, probably.
All right. So all these things we've just talked about are this movement toward relational maturity of as the gospel is at work in us, and as we're immersed in a community where the gospel is central, we ought to see ourselves moving on each of these spectrums toward this more mature relational emotional posture. And I think it's helpful sometimes as we talk about change just to have categories like this, like, okay, am I moving more toward trust out of mistrust? Am I moving out of unaware to self-awareness? Am I moving out of defensiveness to receptivity? It just is helpful for me to be able to take stock of myself and sort of have some categories to ask, how would I know if that was happening? What should I be looking for? So I want to pull Mike and Bethany into the conversation. Just are there any of these that are particularly resonant to you or that you find interesting in terms of thinking through the sort of the growth of relational maturity?
Well, I identify with a lot of these, so
same.
That wasn't what I was asking.
I know.
And they're not the good ones.
True. The question I have is, emotions to me seem so intangible. Tell me to change my behavior and I'll change my behavior. Tell me that I need to grow in my emotions. What does that even look like? How do I move from being a rigid black and white person to resiliency? Or how do I move from being a detached person to a more empathic person? I feel like there's some tools, or, you know, we have the question of, hey, how are you experiencing me? That's been a helpful tool, a helpful thing to ask my wife, to ask people in my gospel community, to ask people here on staff, here at the church. What are some other tools to help me grow in emotional maturity? Because it just doesn't seem like I can put my hands on it and do it. I can't checkbox it, guys. Help me out here.
I think it's interesting to think about the reason we called this podcast relational maturity, not emotional maturity, is because I think I tend to think of emotion as more of a, like, it's something in me that needs to be activated.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that all of these take place in relationship. So at some level, the how, even though it's a nebulous question, at some level, the how is continuing to move deeper in relationship with other human beings that I trust who can help me grow in these things. And so there, you know, maybe that's a long way of saying the simple answer is community.
Yeah, totally. I mean, that's what my gut was feeling, was this sounds like I just need deeper relationships with people. So going back to the podcast that we had a few weeks ago about friendships and, you know, relationships that are hard in our 30s, to continue to grow in maturity, even in my 30s and 40s, I need to have people in my life that are willing to point these things out to me.
Think about the kind of relationships you have to have where somebody can say to you, hey, man, you're kind of being defensive right now.
Yeah.
Or, hey, you're kind of, like, every time somebody calls you out on something, you kind of play the victim. Like, that takes a pretty strong relationship for someone to be able to say that. And, you know, so those are the kinds of relationships we need, I think, to experience this kind of growth.
Mike, the way I would answer your question is to say, to not see it through an emotional grid so much, to see it as like, actually, I'm prone towards this and I need to be aware of that. So the black and white mentality is not a bad mentality, because we need that personality at the table, right? But the only time it would get hard is when it's the only way. So then now you're backing up, maybe because there's other ways we need to do it. But now that's hard because you're only seeing it this way. So there's a lack of openness. There's a lack of, that's where people would experience rigidity instead of openness, right?
I'm thinking a lot about like my own story, and kind of when you sent these out and I was just kind of looking over them, and they weren't even as, you know, thought out as they are now. I was thinking a lot about just like relationships over the last even 6 months. There's just a lot of intense feelings happening, I think, for everyone around so many different things. I guess I'm kind of curious. I find myself in the bad column for the majority of this. I'm like, oh, that's me. Mike, you kind of asked the same question, like, what does it look like to move from this column, to start to move from this column? And I don't know, is there any encouragement you would give to people who kind of find themselves in relationships, like, where they feel like, oh, I'm all these terrible things, or I don't know.
No encouragement.
Okay.
This is only bad news. No good news on this podcast. No, I think one thought I had as you were asking that question, Bethany, is just to say the invitation, I think, from the Lord is to bring him and his relational presence into these places, right? So like, as you're acknowledging, like, man, I feel really detached right now. Like what I find I have to do in those moments is not to say I should be less detached and more empathic, dang it. Mm. Right?
Right.
That's not the gospel.
Yeah.
But to say like, hey, I need to like encounter the Lord. I need to bring God into this and just be like, God, well, I feel really detached right now. Mm-hmm. And I know that's not where you want me, but that's where I am. What does it mean for me to like experience your grace in this and experience the kind of repentance and faith, and like, what do I need to see about myself? What do I need to know about you? What do I need to trust more fully to help me get out of that place? And so at the very least, I think a starting point is just to sort of like see that as an opportunity to commune with God in that place, rather than just see it as like, oh, I'm in the wrong column on this sheet.
Yeah. Don't see it as, you know, win loss column. I would actually say what you're saying there is pretty aware and beautiful, because you're saying, here's where I see myself, here's what's hard, and we're always going to be on this continuum of these things. Just this last Sunday, Bob, we were with our other elder brothers and our wives, and I was able to voice in that context, here's a situation that just kind of breeds my own cynicism. I kind of saw it coming, and so actually that is me saying some of these things. I'm prone towards detachment in this moment. Kind of want to be dismissive, kind of just want to punch the clock, you know, and so that's me realizing this is kind of where I'm headed or where I'm at, and getting that out into the light is really important for the health of moving back towards God, moving back towards other people, moving towards trust, moving towards humility and the things that God's still inviting me into. So I think that's why this is helpful, because there's always going to be these seasons relationally where I'm like, I feel myself backing up. I feel this guardedness. Okay, well, why is that? And what's next?
As I hear you guys talk, I think of our categories of sin, weakness, and wounds. And I feel like that sometimes these can fall in that category. You guys have talked about your stories and how a lot of these can be just functions of our woundedness or maybe weaknesses, and obviously sin too. And Bob, you're talking about repentance and faith and how the gospel really moves us from the bad column to the good column. But it made me think of this verse at the end of 2 Corinthians 3. It says, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So any movement from the bad column to the good column is just one degree closer to becoming more like Christ.
Yes.
And that's hopeful.
I also would not call it the bad column or the good column. That's a very rigid way of seeing it.
Wow.
I would call it, I think we want to use the language of maturity here because when my kids might be immature, that doesn't mean they're bad. It just means they still need to grow. The fact that I find myself in these places doesn't mean I'm bad. It means I might still have immaturity that I need to grow out of. Mm-hmm. And so that, you know, the tendency to see it as bad, good, I see what you're saying. Cause like, yeah, none of us wants to be mistrusting or detached or unaware or blaming or defensive. Like those things are negative qualities to have. But I think it's more helpful to think of it in terms of, yeah, there's still immaturity in me that God is growing me out of. And hopefully when I'm 75, mm-hmm. I'll have a lot more of these trusting, empathic, cooperative things as a more natural disposition than mm-hmm. I do now.
Yeah.
And that's the beauty of the gospel. And that's the beauty of what you're saying, Mike, is because if I see the person and work of Jesus changing all of this in me, well, I can acknowledge it and then I can grow.
Yeah.
And I'm going to do that with other people, and I'm going to do that by the grace of God.
Yep. Well, let's leave it there for this podcast. And listeners, if there's more that you want to hear us tease out here, Dusty has been looking at his whiteboard with these things on it for 2 months, so I'm sure he has additional thoughts that he hasn't shared, and we can come back to this list. But I think it's been helpful just to think about the way the gospel and the grace of God grows us in these ways. So may this be toward the end of a deeper relational maturity in all of us.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We always love to hear from you, the listeners. So if you have thoughts, questions, future podcast topic ideas, send us an email, podcast@cdumaha.com. And we'll see you again next Wednesday for another Wednesday conversation.